This may be a little bit of a veer, but when I prepare for worship, I usually seems like lots of times things that I've been going through during the week and prayers I have for the church get reflected into the worship lineup. And this week I was having a hard time getting things to click, you know, with the Advent season and this and that. And I had some songs lined up, and then God kind of changed things up for me last night when I was sitting on my couch looking at the Christmas tree, and there was presents underneath of it, and most of them were my son Judah's, mostly because I haven't wrapped my wife's yet or finished buying them, but most of them were baby Judah's, so I was looking at them, and I got thinking, I bet there's some Christmas presents under trees in Connecticut that aren't going to get open. And I know the people say, you know, kids all around the world are victims, and that's true in the abortion. But something about something that happened 5 hours up the road or whatever it is, and I'm trying not to get too dark, but being somebody that hunts, I've hunted my whole life, and I know what a gun can do. And thinking of a 6 or 7 year old, it's horrific. And there's a lot of tears being shed, and there's a lot of questioning going on by Christians and non-Christians, like, you know, where were you at, God, when this was happening? Just watching, you know what was going on. And I can't answer those questions. I can tell you that it's above my pay grade, but I do know one place where God was, and he was in heaven, and his eyes were closed for the last time, and life flowed from little 6 and 7 year old bodies. Their eyes were opening somewhere else, and they were seeing the face of Jesus. In Revelation 21, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And I don't think that's like that's like when your child's crying and they just keep crying and crying, so you wipe their tears and then you wipe them again and then you wipe them again. I think it's a smile and a wipe, and it's gone. The old things are gone. It's forgotten. Things have been made new. But the other thing that impressed me is God's love endures in his believers, endures in the non-believers. And he's loving on these people now. And let this be a challenge for us, that as we go throughout our day-to-day and we see people that are hurting or maybe hurting, that we don't just turn our backs. We take the time to make a friend, even if that means that we're going to have a new friend that we're going to minister to for the next year or two, more than anybody else. You know, let's not turn our backs on people. So, because God never turned his back on us, and he didn't turn his back on that situation in Connecticut. So let's stand and worship.
While Matt was sharing about you know, the theme of the tragedy in Connecticut, and his thinking about his son, the thing that kept smashing me was, you know, a lot of times we question, you know, why God will allow things to happen, and you know, it's a crazy thing, and it is. You know, obviously it's not God's will that this sort of thing happens, but the picture that I saw when he was talking and when I was thinking about this while we were singing was, you know, he saw what was happening in Connecticut. You know, he saw this, but you know, the thing that kept pressing on me was, he also saw when, as the Father's love, he sent his son, and he saw while they were, you know, lashing him, that he saw while they were doing that also. So, you know, it's hard for us to believe, and it's hard for us to see these things, but at the same time, I'm thankful, you know, that he sent his son, and he watched his son you know, go through those things as well. So it's kind of a, it's bittersweet, obviously, because, you know, it's never good, and it's never, you know, it's never a good thing. But I was, I don't know what the exact word is, but I was glad that Jesus went through the things that he did, and that God saw that, and he chose to send his son anyway. And Jesus took that all on for me and for each of us. That's all.
Thanks, Aaron. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Genesis 4 and verse 10. We read that after Cain murdered his brother Abel, and God confronts Cain. Genesis 4:10, God says, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Now, I don't think you have to be too bright to realize that's happening today. Now, I don't think that means that the blood literally was speaking. I think God is sharing with Cain what it is like to be God. What it is like to be love and to be all-knowing. I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, but God has to see it all. And he loves all. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. I wonder what you might say the blood is crying out. Some people's response is to say, obviously, the blood's crying out for justice. Kill that guy. Kill Cain. Punish that guy. Punish. But have you ever thought? Turn me up a little bit. I don't want to have to yell. If I want to yell, then I want to really yell. Have you ever thought that if God comes back and just punishes, nothing is fixed, nothing has changed? Abel doesn't actually come back just because Cain gets punished. In this case, we have a mentally and emotionally disturbed, I'm sure, demonized, a young man. John 10:10, Jesus is the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. The enemy, the evil one, he just comes to steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. It's all he does. It's all he does. This is so obviously the work of the evil one and not the work of my Jesus. But has it ever occurred to you that what the blood of the slain is crying out is not, get him, God, punish him, get him. That doesn't bring them back. That doesn't give back the lives that were stolen. That does not give back the destiny that God created to have meaning and purpose and value that was robbed. That does not restore to families lost children. If this guy took his own life. You can't. And furthermore, if he hadn't taken his own life, the blood of the slain is crying out for something far more than just punishment. So what is the blood crying out? To God's heart. Or maybe I'll put it a different way. What is God's heart crying out in the face of such tragedies? Because the blood really doesn't talk, guys. Like if you go down there with your science lab, it's not saying anything. This is God disclosing his heart to us in Scripture, metaphorically. I just want you to see that right away. Genesis 4:10. We worship a God who feels deeply based on what's happening to people. But what is the blood crying out? Something significantly more than justice. Sometimes asking questions and not answering them is much more Christ-like method of teaching. So I'm going to do that. Jesus actually told parables so people wouldn't understand and said, let him who has ears, let him hear. All right? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 24, the author of Hebrews is talking about just how incredible this new covenant that we are partakers of, participants in, this covenant in which we find ourselves as believers in Jesus, how superior it is to the old covenant. And one of the things he says that we've come to God through the blood of Jesus, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I've said that the blood of the slain is crying out to God, and if justice were to happen, they still wouldn't come back. Their stolen lives, the dreams, the destiny God intended, the value of what was stolen from families and from future generations that will never be, is not restored just by punishing the guy who did it, right? So what is required? The blood of Cain is not what's required. It doesn't bring anything back that was taken. But if my Jesus is slain, and if my Jesus rises, and if my Jesus reigns on his throne, and if my Jesus returns, and if my Jesus raises all the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous, and if my Jesus sets up his kingdom on planet Earth, and if my Jesus takes all those who love him and places them in his eternal kingdom, and if my Jesus wipes every tear from their eye and restores all that was taken so sufficiently that even the memory of the previous way of things is gone from us, then things are set right. Then the blood that cries out from the ground will finally find its answer. The only answer to the cry of Abel's blood is the cry of Jesus' blood. If that didn't make sense to you, take it home and think about it. Listen, guys. The world does not believe that we worship and serve a good God. And situations like this just stir up their unbelief and their criticism, because they're not looking to Jesus to see the Father. They're looking to life to see what God is like. And if you do that, if they do that, they will not see a good God, because we live in a present evil age. The world is under bondage to the evil one. We live under the conditions of sin in this life. And if we look at this life to see what our God is like, he will look arbitrary, cruel. He picks favorites. This one lives, this one dies. This one has a good life, this one has a bad life. You don't get cancer, you do. You don't get raped, you do. You get fed, you don't. So if we're looking to this life, and if our world around us is looking to this life and circumstances to define the nature and character of God, and therefore the nature and character of the meaning of life itself, you're going to come up short every time and probably say, keep your religion, it's not for me. All over the blogs and news feeds and comments on posts, you're going to see this in the coming days, and you're going to see this over and over again, because we are in the last days, people. And Jesus in Matthew in 24, see the verse, find the verse. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Jesus said that in the last days, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. These are the days in which we find ourselves, guys. And I just somehow know that as a pastor, it's my job to prepare us to suffer well. And I see the world looking at circumstances to define God and saying, he was absent in this. Where was God in this? He could have made that guy drive into a tree and killed him instead of having him shoot all these kids. And I thought the same thing, but it doesn't define God's character for me. Because I really believe this thing, that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not if you've seen life. Not if you've seen your story. Not if you've seen how you grew up. Not if you've seen what happened to you. Not if you've seen how people treated you. You've seen the Father. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. I really believe this thing, guys. And I would prepare us to live in the context of increased wickedness, where because people live circumstantially, the love will grow cold. Because if you mistreat me, I mistreat you. And I'm telling you right now, this is going to winnow the church too. This is going to put the church through the threshing floor of God, and that which is chaff will be let out. Difficulties are coming, guys. I know, I don't know if it's 50 years, 60 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. All over the world right now, there are kids starving. All right, there's been more people persecuted and murdered, we call it martyred, for their faith in Jesus in our time than in all the years previous to this, but we don't hear about it. The church in the world today is more persecuted than ever before. We get a little taste of this thing with a tragedy, with a demonic, horrible tragedy like what happened in Connecticut this week. And I think it should wake us up. Made me so sad this morning. I was thinking the exact same thing that Matt was on the way over here, driving here this morning. We just had our Christmas yesterday because we're going out of state. And I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking what it would feel like to have to go back to the returns department of a store to take those Christmas gifts you just purchased for your kindergartner, to take them back. And so right now, I just want to pray, Jesus, would you comfort those families right now? Would you send the Holy Spirit to them right now, God, in their grief? In their grief, God, be near. The scripture is so clear. Psalm 34 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Be near to them, O God. Be near to them, O God. Let your heart, the good heart of a father who cries with weeping children, who hugs, who holds close, who is the author of life, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Be near to them, O God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I would have us ready to suffer well. Paul told Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, you may disagree with me on this, but I don't believe the church is going to be raptured out and be spared all the pain. I'm glad you do, Gerald. I hope you're right. I hope you're right, brother. And you probably can take this Bible and prove me wrong, and that's fine too. But I'm getting ready to suffer. Because Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, even the elect would fall away. I don't want to suffer, says Faye. It's okay, baby. We're all going to suffer anyway. Life is pain, Your Highness. Anyone who says different is selling something. That's from The Princess Bride. But it's true anyway, isn't it? I would just have us ready to suffer well. And what I'm trying to say is, if we hand away the gospel every time life doesn't go the way we want, we've already failed. I'm just telling you right now. We hand away the gospel because I didn't get a pay raise, or I lost my job, or because, you know, my wife doesn't treat me right, or... Guys, I don't have any rights. I died. I heard a story about a guy who had a horrible leg infection. He went into the hospital. His leg was all swollen up, and the lady said, you're going to lose your leg. Sir, you have no regard for human life. If you would have had any regard for human life, you'd have been in this hospital 2 days ago. What were you thinking? And he just laughed and said, he said, oh my goodness. Lady, it isn't my leg to lose, and it isn't yours to take. I've been bought with the price. My life is not my own. If we're still taking life personally, then we're not going to respond well to big things either. I'm a man in covenant. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Jesus defines who God is for me. He also gives me my value. He also then is the lens through which I see everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we don't consider, we used to consider people from a human point of view, but now we don't any longer because we've been incorporated into Jesus. And now that I'm in Jesus, this is the reality through which I see every person around me. Jesus died for them. Amen. I don't consider anyone from any other perspective any longer. This is someone that was of such great value to God that he sent his son to die for them because he loved them so much. He saw the treasure underneath the mess. He saw the person. He saw the lost son or the lost daughter. This is God's heart. This is God's heart now. This is God's heart in difficulty. Guys, this stuff doesn't take God by surprise. He knew this was going to happen. And his response is to give you the gospel, to give you the Holy Spirit, and to give you all the tools you need to bring the kingdom in the midst of a fallen, broken, evil age. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is prophesying how terrible it's going to be in the last days before he comes, and when he's just finished saying that in the last days, the increase of wickedness is going to make the love of most grow cold, and even the elect would fall away, he also says, but this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Somehow the church, in Jesus' vision of the end, when things are getting worse and worse and worse on planet Earth, is not hiding in a corner, huddling, saying, Kumbaya, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, get us out of here. But the vision that Jesus sees is as the world gets more wicked, as society begins to degenerate at a faster pace, as the devil has more sway in culture, so that terrible things like happened this week may, God forbid, become something more common, that instead of being driven into a bomb bunker in fear, the church will somehow rise up in courage and confidence and in self-sacrificial love and reach the nations with the gospel. Tell me how that works. Boy, Bunny, you really like this one today. How does that work? How does that work? Guys, if you're not rooted and grounded in love, when the increase of wickedness happens, when circumstances don't rub you right, you'll give away the gospel right away. The other week, Oz, can I talk about you a little bit? Is it okay? Austin had some serious faith the other week. You know, he's got this metal bar in his hand, his hand's almost cut off, and they surgically fused that sucker together, and it's pretty amazing what they did for him. And he's gaining more and more mobility, which I'm also just blown away by how much your fingers are able to move now. But the dude has some serious Christian faith. You know how I know that? First off, because it hasn't wrecked him. And secondly, because he's still asking for prayer for it. You know you have faith for healing when you pray. He had more faith than me, to be honest. And he was like, let's, you know, pray for my hand. And I'm like, I'm looking at this thing. I can feel the metal. I can see the scars. And it was very intimidating to me. And because basically what we were doing was the equivalent of looking at that wall and saying, move in Jesus' name. What were we asking? We were asking for that metal to dissolve and those bones to be recreated and those ligaments to be restored. Might as well tell that wall, just don't be there anymore in Jesus' name. I mean, it's that big of a miracle we're asking for. And Clay had much more faith in me. I mean, he was pressed in and praying. He was hunkered down. And I was like, sorry, I had some feeble faith. But I knew as we prayed that I needed to pray from the position of strength. And this is so important, guys. I'm not talking about healing right now. I'm talking about the gospel. Okay? Bear with me. Hold on. So I did a little pregame, a little prep work. And Austin and Megan were there, and I said, I want to pray for you, but first, the greatest tragedy would be if you would give away your identity as a son because of this hand. Another way to put that is, the greatest tragedy would be if you would somehow let all of your hopes and fears rest on whether this circumstance happens and begin to view God through what he didn't do for your hand, instead of what he did through his cross and resurrection in his son for you, to make you his son, in covenant, fully loved, with the backing of heaven, with the smile of heaven, with the affection of heaven, with the Spirit of God, with the promises of grace, with his daily presence, with his sanctification, and with his guidance, and with his glory, and afterward, resurrected into life everlasting, abundant, overflowing. In other words, the great tragedy would not be this hand's not healed. We want his hand healed, of course. We can't help but want it. We're human. We can't help but want it. We should want it. But the greater tragedy would be if he gave away hope, peace, and joy pending some miracle to happen. A much greater tragedy would be to begin to relate to God, myself, and life on the basis of this thing not working right, instead of on the basis of the shed blood, the resurrected, victorious, reigning Jesus who dwells in me and I in him. My life's hid with Christ in God. And he dwells in me, and I walk by faith in the Son of God. The life that I now live in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus literally lives in me and lives through me. Because that work is finished and complete, I can live with rejoicing in any and every tragedy, trial, and circumstance that life throws at me that seems to contradict it. Guys, that's the gospel. And so quickly and so often, over something so small, we hand the gospel away. If you've handed away your joy, your hope, and your peace, you've handed the gospel away. I said, Austin, I didn't say it that long, did I? It was much shorter than that. But that was essentially what I said. I said, Austin, I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to strive. I don't want you to beg God. Guys, I never beg God for healing. I never beg God, period. Well, I shouldn't say that. Whenever I beg God, it shows that I'm not starting with the gospel and I'm not rooted in Christ. Oftentimes, a lot of the stuff that we put on our prayer chain comes from unbelief, fear, and anxiety, not love, not faith, not grace. When something goes wrong in your life and you're like, oh, we got to get it on the prayer chain quick. Why? You're praying out of a spirit of unbelief. Why would you think that's going to be effective? Prayers are not effective because you get a whole bunch of anxious, worried people praying out of their fear and unbelief. One person in faith is probably good enough. I'm telling you, this gospel thing will absolutely change your whole mindset. What I just said actually hurt a few of you. You're like, what? No, I'm serious. The panic that makes you go, oh my goodness, we got to get people praying. You're not even praying from faith. You're not even praying from a place of he's a good God. He's perfectly loving. He's not the problem. The other night, my wife was, how do I say this delicately? She was laid out on the bed from the monthly visitor. There. Was that a more tactful way to put it? Because I don't know how to put it. Stomach, all kinds of goof nonsense stuff going on. You know, in pain, laid out on the bed. And I was like, I ought to go back there and get her healed. So I went back. And here's why I'm letting you know this. Like, we've got to live as people in covenant in any circumstance. Not living from panic, fear, anxiety. Like, living from covenant. Colossians 3. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Now set your mind on things in heaven. Keep your mind fixed in things. Why? Because life's going to come at you and you're going to try to fix your mind on it and live from earth toward heaven in a state of panic. Oh, God, help us. Instead of living from heaven to earth, he's good, he's got this. They may take my life, but they can't take my joy. They may take my life, but they can't take my peace. They may take my life, but they can't make me hate him. Cancer can take my life, but it can't take my hope. Heart attack may take my dad. It probably won't. Who knows? That's what he told me. He said most of us are going to die of heart problems because he's a doctor and all that. But it won't take the fact that I'll be with him forever because he's a son of God and I am too. You just got to live from the gospel, guys. So I go back and I lay my hands on my wife and I don't beg once for healing and I wasn't even asking, God, do this, please do this, God, do this, please do this, because I think biblically. I think that Jesus has given us authority to tackle the problem, and if he's given us authority, that means I already know his will. Doesn't mean it'll happen, it just means I already know his will. I lay my hands on her and I just rest in the joy of the gospel, and all of a sudden I get really happy and excited because I know I'm loved and she's loved and it'll be fun to see what God might do. And I just stood there feeling joy. And this thing rose up in me that said, yeah, she's about to get touched. This is going to be fun. So I said, how are you feeling? Is it any better? And she says, no, I don't know. I can't really tell. And I said, I'll pray a little bit more. And the joy rose back up in me because I'm a man in covenant. I'm living from heaven to earth. After a while, I said, how are you doing? And she said, I think it's all better now. When I got the call about Evan Shirey, I went over to the hospital. And look, guys, I'm not saying I knew he was going to live and not die. I didn't know. But I knew that I was the presence of Jesus in the situation. And I knew his will. And I knew his character. I want you there, guys. I want you at that place in your faith to where this circumstance doesn't move you from hope, peace, joy, and love. And if you are moved from joy, it's not because of anxiety. It's because of compassion. When God says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, he wasn't smiling. He was weeping. When you're moved from joy, I don't want it to be because of anxiety. I want it to be because of compassion. The journey that we're on, guys, is the journey of being rooted and grounded in love. The root of our Christian life must be God's love if the fruit of our Christian life is love to people. If our fruit isn't love, it's because we're not rooted in love. We might be rooted in legalism. We might be rooted in reverence. We might be rooted in trying to be a good person. We might be rooted in some self-seeking thing where I'm actually praying for you because I'm sick of you inconveniencing and hurting me, not because I actually love you and I'm willing to lay down my life for you. If the root of anything in our Christian life is other than love, the fruit will be something other than love. I'm not trying to provide us this morning with an answer to why something terrible happened. I'm trying to say, guys, this doesn't change God's heart and nature and character. If Wendy Davis would have been here today, I would have given her the microphone and asked her to pray. Because I really feel like the Lord gives her a prophetic burden for stuff like this. And somebody else, I'm sure, can do the job. And I want to ask right now, who is that person? I want somebody to pray that there not be copycat mass murder stuff like this. I feel like there's some sort of demons lie, people come into agreement and give them power. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So when demons speak, the only power that they have, the only authority that they have, comes from the agreement and cooperation of human people. And I would like to see somebody stand up this morning who says, I'm the answer to the problem in prayer. I'm going to speak against that. Who is that? I'll give you a moment. I'm asking for an intercessor. Am I clear about that? Well, it runs in the family then. Jessica Davis, could you come up here and pray to break some sort of copycatting. There's a mic over there. I don't even know what it is. There's something that needs to be declared, released, stopped, bound. I'm not sure. Roll with it. Thank you so much. Appreciate you. You can do whatever you'd like. It's a living room.
Daddy God, I don't honestly, I have no idea what to say or pray or even think at this moment in regards to just about everything. But I do know, God, that you are love and that you love your children so deeply, God, and that nothing can separate us from that, God. And
amen.
I speak that over this congregation and this state and this nation. God, I pray for the children in Connecticut, Lord, that witnessed the shootings. God, first of all, God, I thank you that the children that were shot, they are with you, Lord. And I can't imagine how happy they are, Lord, and just how full of joy they are, God. And but ultimately, Lord, I pray for the ones that saw what occurred, that their lives are forever changed, God. And I speak against strongholds, Lord, and Satan and all the crap that he brings, God. I just speak against that, that there are no footholds, God, that he doesn't even get his foot in the door, not even a toe. God, that their lives are forever changed in you, because of you and for you, God. And I speak against, as Tim said, I speak against any copycats, Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
God, I remember a year ago in Delaware this time, God, the suicides that were occurring, God, and I thank you the way that believers came together and spoke against what was happening, God, and that it stopped in your name, Lord. And I thank you for that, and I pray that in an even bigger and greater way, God, that that will occur here, Lord, that we just speak against that. And I honestly don't know what to pray besides that people just feel your love, God. And
amen.
I don't really know
amen.
Exactly how that will materialize, Lord, whether it's feelings or visions or friendships, relationships. People will just sleep better because of your love. I don't know, but I pray that there will be a flood of your love, specifically in that town of Connecticut, God, right now, and that that people will just look to you and look to Jesus and the cross, and that just how crazy your love is, God, and it's so irrational and it's not fair, God, and I thank you for that, that you don't treat us how we deserve. And just in Jesus' name, I speak against, one more time, any strongholds or anything that, specifically of the kids that saw it, and the parents of the children that did pass away, Lord, I pray that you will just comfort them, and I just welcome the Holy Spirit there, God. I just see us just in the middle of the town, God, praying for them, Lord, that, and I just welcome you there. Here I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Happened. There we go. Final scripture, Romans 12:15. Thank you so much. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who mourn. Man, I got irritated when I saw arguments on Facebook already about gun control laws. It ain't the time, people. Too soon. Too soon. Not cool. This is the time to say, we feel what you feel. We're with you. We love you. All right. On the night the Lord Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread. Worship team can come up. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it as often as you do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for this blood and for this body that speak a far better word, that speak a far better word to you, even though it's yours, on our behalf. We thank you for this blood that shows us who you are in the midst of a world that's gone mad. We thank you, God, that we, sprinkled with your blood, filled with your spirit, we become the presence of God in this broken world. We become the presence of Jesus in this broken world. And you call it the body of Christ. It's not our idea. You said that. We didn't make this up. We are the presence of Jesus in the midst of this world. You said that. We didn't say that. You said, "You are the light of the world," and looked right at us. We didn't say that. We would have never said that. But you did. You send us to love. You send us to heal the sick. You send us to bind up the brokenhearted. This was your idea, not ours. So in view of your mighty works in Jesus, we say, "Yes, Lord." We say, "Come, Lord." And until then, God, we say, "Use me, Lord." In Jesus' name. Go ahead and stand. The way we do this is we come up, take a piece of the bread, take the cup, and return to our seat and wait for